I'd like to turn you back to the book of Acts, the Apostles, and chapter 13, although I want to read just the last two verses of chapter 12, and then reading in to chapter 13, please. We've really finished chapter 12, and considering how Peter was released from the prison house, and how the Lord dealt with Herod. Now let's just read from verse 24 then of Acts chapter 12. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Amen. Just ending the reading at the end of verse 13, we know the Lord Himself will add His own divine blessing upon the reading of His Word. Acts chapter 13. If you can, turn it open before you, just before we come to the preaching of God's Word. We've entitled it A Missionary. And let's just seek the Lord's face, please, a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We bless Thee, Lord, for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. Lord, we would make it our prayer. O wind of God, come sweeping through us. Revive Thy church with life and with power. O God, we pray that Thou would quicken, Lord, our zeal for the harvest fields. Lord, we realize there's a harvest field on our very doorstep. We realize, Lord, in this Father's Day, there's a harvest field in many a family. We pray, Lord, for fathers that are not yet saved and are prayed for in our prayer meetings. But, O God, that they might be born again of Thy Spirit. We pray for fathers, Lord, who are not setting a good example to children. Lord, they may have once professed faith, but they're afar off, they're cold. And we pray that they would be drawn back to their first love, even this morning. What a mission field we have, just Lord, beside us. What a mission field, even in the town. Oh God, we pray that Thou would give us that renewed zeal. Pray, Lord, You'd bring us into this passage. Give us understanding, Lord. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things. I pray to that end Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. We might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Throughout the Word of God, the truth that stands out often is that Satan to Jesus must bow, and that God frustrates the plans of the devil. We have seen something by way of that of conclusion when we considered the plans that Herod had against Peter and against the early church. The one who sought to take the life of Peter was himself to know divine vengeance himself, as he was eaten of worms and he gave up the ghost. And then we have those contrasting words that bring everything into perspective. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The word wasn't bound. Oh, Peter may have been bound for a time until the angel of the Lord was to release him from the prison house. But the word of God was never bound. And the work of the gospel was proceeding at a pace, and it was spreading throughout the regions. There was no hindrance to the work of God. And something of that we're going to see also even in this very next chapter that is before us. As we stated last time, Peter fairly much now goes off the scene. He goes away off from the scriptural narrative, because we read there that he was to go into another place at the end of verse 17. And Paul then comes to the fore. He is more prominent now for the remainder of the book, of which a very interesting detail about him is found later on in these verses, and I don't believe we'll get there even this morning. What also happens is that the center of activity in terms of the work of the Lord shifts from Jerusalem as being the center to now being at Antioch. It was here now that the epicenter of the Lord's blessing was to be known. It was from this place and this church that the servants of the Lord would be thrust out into the harvest fields. And when we think of that, surely that reminds us of what the Savior himself was to state in Matthew chapter 10, which was and which still is the will of God. We read in Matthew chapter 10 and the words of verse 37. Let me read them to you. I beg your pardon, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That was the will of God back then. That was the will of God when the Savior taught his disciples. And we see in the next chapter 10 how he sends them forth. It's still the will of God. It is God's people who must pray to this end. It is the Lord who must send forth the laborers. For it is the Lord himself who knows the exact need. Men and women, child of God in particular, I trust that you have this missionary aspect to your praying, and that the Lord will be pleased to raise up men for the pastorate in our denomination. I trust you're praying about that. I trust that you are praying that God would raise up those who are set apart for the work of God. It's only men who are to be preaching. We know that from 1 Timothy and chapter 2. I don't care what aspect of the work of God it is. It's only God that has set apart men for the preaching. And that includes women's meetings. But then we can think of the mission field, and it is men and women whom God is pleased to set forth. And we get that. We can see that from the Scriptures. The vast mission fields of the world. You see, many have followed in the footsteps of those we come across in this very chapter of Acts 13. The blueprint for modern missions, if you like, lies before us, and particularly as we follow the footsteps of Paul. What cannot be overlooked is that the Holy Spirit is in control. And he is central in the entire event of what was happening in the church at Antioch. For what was about to take place was they were to lose two of their very best servants. And humanly speaking, that is not what any congregation would desire, but yet what a blessing. Here we might say, here's the greatest blessing it is for any congregation, that they should be the provider of men and women called of God to do His work and to spread the message of glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Has God been speaking to one about being a missionary in this congregation? Has the Lord been speaking to one about being a minister to go forth and to train for the ministry, to do a work for Him? And I want you to come with me into these opening verses as we consider a missionary. And we'll really only get dealing with the first four or five verses possibly. I want you to see, first of all, the ministry here. Who does the Lord call into His work? Well, we can surely answer that question by looking at what these verses reveal to us. Barnabas and Saul are the two that are primarily in focus before us in the opening verses. But in order to help us to understand what happened at Antioch, then it behoves us to go backward into the previous chapters. Where those for the ministry are concerned, there will be seen consistency. We've come across both of these men before. In chapter 11, we considered that Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to go to Antioch to see if the reports that were being heard were accurate. And you remember when Barnabas went to Antioch, he saw the grace of God in evidence among those Gentile believers. He ministered unto them, but you know, he also left them for a time. And he left them in order to make a considerable journey right across to Tarsus in order to seek out Saul. And having found him, he brings him back to Antioch. Now come with me and read with me chapter 11, verse 26. It's just across the page. And it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." What did they do when they got back to Antioch? They worked. They labored. For we read that a whole year they taught much people. They were engaged in the work of God. And when the offering was lifted by the Gentiles there in Antioch for the churches in Judea, the menial task was not too small for those same two disciples to leave Antioch and to take it and to bring it to Jerusalem. Because that's what we learn from the words of verse 30 at the end of chapter 11. It says, "Which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." They left it an offering in order to give some relief to the church back there. That church that had helped them so much. And now the tables are turned, and here's a little way in which they can help them. And they give that offering to Paul, or to Saul and Barnabas, and they take it back to the church of Jerusalem. And the point that has been noted is that they were consistent in their laborers for God. Whether it was a small thing, or whether it was a much larger task in the teaching of the people. Here were men that were consistent. And then, you know, that is a truth that is found throughout the Scriptures of truth. We are to pray ye forth laborers into the harvest. Those whom God calls to do His work will be laborers. They'll not be shirkers. Think of how God was to call Gideon. Gideon was laboring in the wine press, threshing the wheat when the Lord called him. Think of David, who was to sit upon the throne of Israel, replacing Saul. He was found minding his father's sheep. Think of the successor to Elijah. He was called while he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And you bring it into the New Testament, you have the same thought, the disciples. They were laboring, Matthew, at the tax collector's table. And you can think of James and John, not least. And they were fishermen. And the Lord called them to follow Him while they were mending their father's nets. They were laborers. That's the consistent truth that you'll find throughout God's Word. God calls those who already are working, who already are proving themselves. God will not call you to a foreign field of service or even 20 miles down the road if you're not laboring for Him here. Does He see that consistent effort on your part in the work? Here's men that was consistency with them in their ministry. Let us go further, because you'll see here also their company. I want you to go back to chapter 11, verse 26. And you see an interesting little sentence there in the midst of that verse. A whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the word "with" In the Greek can also be translated as in. And so for a whole year they assemble themselves in the church. You know, there are plenty today, I'm sure you've come across them, I have. And they will try and tell us that the Lord has called them into the ministry, but they don't want to train. They don't want to go to Bible college. Or the Lord has called them to do a work, but they don't want to work under any authority of a session or a mission board, etc. And we see from these words that, men and women, that's an unscriptural position. Every one of us are under authority. This preacher is under authority. As the elders are, as the committee are, as the Sunday school and every member, communicant member is, we're under authority. And we're working, we're laboring in the church or with the church. There's no independency displayed here, you see. They didn't work apart from the assembly of the believers. They labored in the church and with the church. I've come across boys and I've asked them, "Oh, where were you in the Lord's day?" "Oh, I was walking down Newcastle Street doing a work for the Lord." The Lord never called them to walk down Newcastle Street when they should have been in the assembly of God's people somewhere. It's a load of nonsense. And they try to justify not going to the house of God because they've a few tracts in their pocket and they're giving them out. Want to make names for themselves, independence. And here we see it clearly, it's not according to the Word of God. There are people within the Free Presbyterian wider circle, and they don't want to be under authority. And that's why they didn't stay within the assemblies. And I, young people, you watch out for them, and don't by joining them. They have their own ministry. That's not scriptural. Here were men that were clearly connected with what was going on, what was happening in the church at Antioch. God will not call someone who has no love for the meeting house or the place of prayer, nor for his people. And being assembled with this company, they taught them, a strong believer, a wise saint, a holy Christ-like character, are those who will have a desire to be taught in the Word. They that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. You know, I rejoice to hear our sister Margaret's testimony last Sabbath evening, but particularly when she said this, when she got saved, she prayed that the Lord would lead her to a church where she would be fed and where she would be taught and a place where there was no nonsense. That's commendable. She recognized that she needed to be taught. And here's two men, they're consistent in their work, and they're found among the company, and they're teaching the people for a year. And this is even before they've been set apart as apostles. Then you'll see here, there was a completion as far as these men and their ministry was concerned. You see, we left them in chapter 11, verse 30. They took the offering back to the church at Jerusalem with the gift of money. Now, look at what we read at the end of chapter 12. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. It reveals to us that they were to return from Jerusalem, and they returned again to Antioch, and they're accompanied by young John Mark. But notice the wording, they returned when they had fulfilled their ministry. Having completed the task that was given them to do, it's only then that we find them gathering with others in the church at Antioch, and we find them there at the start of chapter 13. They didn't leave Jerusalem early. They didn't leave a half work done. They fulfilled their ministry, and then they returned to Antioch. They finished it. And having finished that work, the Lord had something greater for them to do. You know, men and women, it's only the Lord that leads. And it's only the Lord who shows when it's time to leave a place of ministry. Elijah was called of God to go to the brook Cherith. I want to tell you, that was a lonely place. And the ministry sometimes is a very lonely place. But Elijah was lonely. He had no company there. Nothing but the ravens who fed him the bread and the flesh. And there he stayed. And you go back, when you go home and you read it, he stayed until the brook ran dry. And that was a considerable number of months. I suggest to you, we're talking about 11, 12 months' time later. And it was only then that God said to him, arise and go to Zarephath. People have asked me, you know, how long will you be in Mourn? Or how long will you be in such and a place? I'll be here as long as the Lord would have me to be here, until my ministry is fulfilled here. And I don't know how long that will be. You've put up with me nearly 8 years. So far, you're doing well, gracious people. And these men returned to Antioch only after fulfilling their ministry. And at Antioch, they still ministered then to the Lord. Because we read that in verse 2. You know, it reminds us of the greatest example of all. That of the Savior who came to fulfill the will of the Father and to finish the work. Bless his name, he didn't leave it half done. Calvary is a completed work. It cannot be added to. He cried, it is finished. And dear sinner, you don't need to do anything to that work at the cross of Calvary to get you to heaven. You must rest upon a finished work. The Lord didn't do 9/10 of the work and you do the rest. He did it all. Are you resting on that completed work for your soul's eternal welfare? Child of God, are you seeking to complete the task that God has given you to do? Not throwing up the white flag of surrender? Or when weary and well-doing, seek to finish it. The ministry. And then you'll notice the message. For as these men were ministering unto the Lord at Antioch, it was then that the message was conveyed unto them from the Lord. And this message is the point. We're officially, Saul is set apart for the work of the apostleship and the ministry. And I believe we must see the personality in this message. Look at verse 2, please, of chapter 13. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It says the Holy Ghost said. That proves to me, it proves to you again, that the Holy Ghost is a person. The Holy Ghost is not some feeling. The Holy Ghost is not some force that the Pentecostal get all excited about. I've taught you down through the years the Holy Ghost is a person, yet some of you are still found in Pentecostal circles where the Holy Spirit is dishonored. And you're not going in accordance to what God's Word teaches. Holy Ghost said, he's the divine author of the Scriptures. He's the third person of the Godhead and of the Trinity. And it is the Spirit who said this message, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You see, it's the Spirit of God who sets men apart for the ministry. It's not a congregation or a church. It's not a Bible college. There's no church sent me into the Whitfield College of the Bible. The Spirit of the Lord sets men apart. God alone must do that work. Henry Martin, that missionary to India, said this, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become. The interesting thing is that in verse 1 of chapter 13, we're given five men who were prophets and teachers whom the Lord had given to this church. Their names make for interesting reading. We know of Barnabas, of course, he's from Cyprus. And then you go to the next one, and he's Simeon. Probably he's a black man, as his appended name suggests. Simeon the Niger. He's a black man. Thank God we have black men in our congregation. And we have white men as well. And then you have Lucius of Cyrene, possibly North Africa. And then you have Manin. And we're given the detail about him. He was brought up with Herod. You just think of that. Herod the Tetrarch. This was Herod who committed adultery with his brother's wife. This was Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. But even though they had been acquainted and brought up together, yet one of them was to become a Christian. The other was a cruel man. One of them was to become a minister. The other was to become a murderer. Does that not speak to you about the sovereignty of God and salvation? He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. You go back, some of you adults, you go back, if you're my age, go back to your primary school or go back to your high school, and you start asking the questions, what about such and such? I guarantee you, like me, I guarantee you some of them's already been in jail. I guarantee you some of them's already in the graveyard. And God has been merciful to you and me. And especially you who are not saved, God has spared you. Or some of your classmates already gone out into eternity. What a gathering there is here in that verse. But here's the thought. Of those five, only two were set apart to be missionaries. The others, we scarcely have all at all ever read about them again right throughout the New Testament. They had a work to do. Yes, they had, but it was in the home church. It was unknown to many. Not everyone will be called to the mission field. Not everyone will be called to stand in this pulpit or any other pulpit for that matter. But every one of God's people without exception has a work to do. Let me prove it to you. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 is very well known. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't stop. Go to verse 10. For, on account of that, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Good works don't save us, but we're saved unto good works. God has saved us to do a work for him. Every soul born again has a work to do. I believe also we see here the plan concerning these men. The command of the Holy Spirit, verse 2, was separate me, Barnabas and Saul. They had been noted for their ministry. Verse 2 indicates to us, as they ministered, this message came to them. You see the word ministered there? It indicates that they did so at their own expense. Their motivation was right. Their motivation to be in the work of God wasn't for the filthy lucre. They did it at their own expense. And Paul carried that thought even oftentimes into his ministry because he went back to his trade in order to earn his keep, if you like. They were laboring for the Lord. Their service was sacrificial. But amidst that service, it is the Holy Spirit who interrupts by instructing of the work that these two men were to do. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And if we take an overview of this verse, we understand that the circumstances that prevailed were conducive to the working of the Holy Spirit. They were ministering unto the Lord. They were in the place of prayer and fasting. They were placing themselves at God's disposal. The Lord doesn't call men who are never found in the prayer meeting. These men were, and they were separated, and they were called of God to do a particular work. The term separate me, it gives a thought of marking off by bounds. To set apart for some purpose. And it is a term that the Apostle Paul himself was to use in one of his letters. I could take you to Galatians chapter 1. In verse 15 it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," he was conscious that the Lord had set him apart for a particular purpose, even from his mother's womb. But the plan was that these men had a special charge to carry out. It was for the work whereunto I have called them. His plan hasn't changed. It still is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What we were singing even earlier on. It's still the Lord's commission to His church. What about your zeal to fulfill that commission? I want you to notice the parting in the message here. This command would mean a leaving of the church at Antioch. They were parting from the local church. Verse 3, we read that the church laid their hands on them. That doesn't mean that they were infusing some supernatural power to them. But rather in the fact it was ordaining them to the ministry. That's why there's a laying on of hands of the ordination of elders and ministers in our church and our congregations. Not some power that we have. It's setting them apart. It's the church identifying with what God had said. The church recognized the calling of God in the lives of these men and they encouraged it. And if you look at verse 3 and verse 4 together, you'll note that the church is in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, they sent them away. Verse 4 says, and being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit doesn't work contrary to the body of Jesus Christ. He works in it and through it. And the same should apply likewise to the body of God's redeemed in terms of the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Spirit of God. We're not to do that which is against the teaching of God's Spirit as He's revealed in the Scriptures of truth. There ought to be a harmony. What God had said, the church were in agreement here. They sent them away. Verse 4, and they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. The church concurred with what the Holy Ghost had already stated. The word sent in verse 3 gives the thought that the church would have wanted these men to stay with them. It means that they set them free. They released them. They dismissed them, if you like. Not willing to detain them any longer, for they understood that this was the will of God for these men, even though they would have loved to have kept them. What a blessing for this congregation. If God should set apart others for the ministry and for the work of God at large. What a blessing if there's a man, young man, who come before our presbytery, been able to say they were called of God, set apart by the Holy Spirit for the work of the ministry. And they're come from Mourn. If this is a message that God has been speaking to you, then don't turn a deaf ear to it. But go through with God. Go through with God. For whom the Lord calls, He will also equip for the task at hand. Let me show you finally here the mission field. We're not given all the details. And often that is the way in which God works. He leads step by step. It simply means that He will not reveal where you or I will be serving in 5 months or 5 years or 10 years down the road. He just guides step by step. But do notice the pattern that is noted in these words. I've already drawn your attention to the word sent in verse 3, but consider the word sent in verse 4 as a completely different word. This word means that they were sent forth at the right time. Barnabas and Saul were content to wait until that precise time that they should go forth officially as apostles and missionaries from the church at Antioch. They had received the call of God to be set apart. The church concurred with that by laying on of their hands, and they released them in accordance to the will of God. And through it all, there was a willingness on the part of Barnabas and on Saul to go at the Lord's bidding. They were leaving the church fellowship. They were leaving the place that they had been most familiar with of recent times. And in obedience, they were going forth for the work that God had set them apart to do. That's the pattern that God still uses to this day in His church. You see, this is not something that ought to be taken lightly. No man can take this work on himself, and God forbid that any man should land in our college with that idea, or on our mission field with that idea. It must originate with God, and it must have the blessing and the approval of the local congregation upon it as well. That's the pattern. And then you'll note the place on this mission field. For the first place they went was to Cyprus. And of course we know that that was the homeland of Barnabas himself. The first port of call on Cyprus was a place called Salmonus. It's on the eastern side. And the principle there was continued of preaching to the Jews first. Why would they preach to the Jews first? Because it was the Jews who had the word of God. The word was given unto the Jewish nation. They hadn't the complete canon as you and I have, but they have the Old Testament scriptures, and they preached unto the Jews because they had the word. Where would they find the Jews? They find them in their synagogues. And so they preached there to them. And Paul could write in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But without any significant detail given about their preaching in Salmas, they continue on their travels. They make that journey of 90 miles or more down to the southwestern city of Paphos, which was the capital. And there we shall see the ground was more fertile, as God had already worked in the hearts of some who would hear them. We'll come to that the next time. That was the place where they went. We've already read this morning in these following verses that they leave Cyprus and they go across again to the mainland. God sets his men apart for the place that he'd have them to be. And these men were missionaries. And you'll consider on the mission field, as I want to wrap this up this morning, they needed power. They needed power as those who go forth today at the Lord's bidding, as the minister that stands in the pulpit today needs the power of God, as the missionary in the mission field needs the power. That power is spoken of in verse 9. And Saul, who also is called Paul, and I'm going to explain to that to you the next time we come around to this, but it says he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. The only way in which Paul and Barnabas would have an effective ministry would be having the power of God upon their missionary endeavors. The only way in which we will see a work done today is by seeking that daily infilling of God, the Holy Spirit. 5-day club worker, you pray the Lord will fill you with the Holy Spirit as you go among the children this week. Sabbath school teacher, do the same. Those of the open air preaching, do the same. Pray for your pastor to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we thank God many of you do. And that's the power that is needed on the mission field as the gospel is preached as well, and as Christ is uplifted as the only means of salvation, as the only way to heaven before needy hearts of men and women. That's the power that our church needs today. I hear other people talk foolishly of what the church needs. This is what the church needs, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Is there one who desires to be a missionary in the congregation this morning? Or a minister? Has God been speaking to you? Then consider these things. By God's grace, lay them to heart and pray that you might be filled of the Holy Spirit in your labors for Him now in the home church. For that's surely what we learn from these opening verses of Acts 13, a missionary. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads. Word of prayer in closing. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us today. We thank the Lord for this passage that we have been considering. Thank the Lord we have read of how God, the Holy Ghost, was to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto thou hast called them. Even though, Lord, that message was conveyed to Saul at his conversion, he would be a preacher unto the Gentiles, yet he patiently waited until the right time when the Holy Spirit would send him forth. Lord, we see something of the qualifications of what it is to be a missionary and a minister. Lord, we pray that thou would set men apart for the ministry and for the mission field, even from the congregation here in Mourne. Lord, I would pray that right throughout our denomination. That, Lord, young men and women will not be able to go on any further, but, Lord, that they will be compelled to consider this and to pray over it and to give themselves willingly to be trained for the work that thou hast given them to do. Bless our Bible college, we pray. We thank thee for those that have finished their exams. We thank thee for those that thou hast already set apart for the new term. But Lord, we pray that thou would do it again. That the many vacant pulpits might be filled with men sent of God to the place of God's choosing. Speak to those that are yet not saved. Oh God, they are the mission field. And we pray, Lord, that thou would work in hearts this morning. By thy grace, bring them to an end of themselves. They might cast their gaze upon the one who finished the work, who laid down his life and shed his precious blood to redeem them from their sin. Lord, answer prayer. Answer prayer. Save to the uttermost. Guard us now with thy fear and thy blessing. Lord, watch over us. Give us a good Sabbath. Bring us back in thy will to the house of God tonight. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name.